Well, let me begin by reading from 1 John chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And John writes there under the inspiration in the Spirit. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Then verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we would know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Well, last week we were working our way into a difficult passage, and we got up into verse 15, and it says, "If we know, and we do know that He hears us, and we know that we have the requests which have been asked from Him." We know that we have the requests which have been asked from Him. And the idea of verse 15 is that we may know that we presently have whatever we have asked that's in accordance with His will. Though we might not actually see it for many years. Remember, we talked about that illustration and example we have from the Word of God where Abraham prayed for a son and God promised to give him that son. But it was 25 years later before Abraham held Isaac in his arms. And there's much in Scripture about waiting on God. To be patient, and sometimes His purpose and certainly His wisdom, and God delays the answers to our prayers for often many years. And usually, you know, we should continue praying until the request is actually granted. You know, Luke 18 verses 1 through 8 give us that example from Scripture. And here's what we were beginning to discuss, and many of you thought or said that you had some thoughts on this and would like to contribute. Let me make a few remarks and then we can open it up for discussion, because again, this is a very difficult portion of Scripture and understanding how it applies in our everyday lives. So, you know, do we continue to pray, prayerfully ask that our request be granted? Or at other times, should we just stop praying and begin thanking God even though you haven't received what you're praying for? And that was kind of the question. We have both of these in Scripture. And the qualification is, as we pray, we must ask according to God's will. And many who do not know God, they pray, but they are not seeking God's will in their prayer. What are they doing? People who don't know God, who are generally not converted, are not genuine Christians. Oftentimes they pray. You've talked to about people in foxholes. people at imminent death or injury, they seem to have this innate response of crying out to God to save them. But what are they usually praying for in that sense? They're not praying for God's will to be done. What are they doing? Praying for their will, praying for something for them. You know, you can think of they're trying to use God in a sense. Whoever they conceive Him to be, they've constructed a God of their own imagination, which is basically idolatry, which is how John's going to conclude his letter here. But they use Him to get what they want, whether it's, you know, a job or somebody to marry, financial situations, health situations, very self-seeking prayer requests. But the unsaved do pray to God, a God that they're comfortable with. But biblical prayer that we know of is not, according to the Word of God, it's not that our will be done, it's that God's will be done, that He would be glorified. And biblical prayer is not trying to talk God into giving us what we want. Rather, it's submitting our will to His will, humbling ourselves before Him. It's praying again, as Jesus instructed in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this should be our perspective and our focus as we pray. That even in the midst of our circumstances and things that we're facing, the difficulties and adversities and hardships and all that, that God would be glorified in the midst of that, and that we would look at it that God is doing good in our lives, even at difficult times where it's hard to see what the good is that He's accomplishing. But this is living by faith, trusting in His Word and His promises. And it would really be foolish for us to pray for our will to be done as opposed to God's will being done. For one thing, it means that what? When we're praying for the outcome that we want, in the time that we want, in the way that we want, really what we're saying there, and this probably doesn't come through our thought processes, but what we're really saying is we understand the situation and know better how to deal with it than the Almighty does, the one who is omniscient and knows all things. For it means that we know better than God what's best for our life is what we're telling Him when we're praying with that kind of attitude. And so it makes sense for us to submit and to pray for His will to be done in our life and in the lives of other people. But the difficulty is, in the real life, when you're on your knees praying, is how do we determine what God's will is so that we pray in line with it? Now, we do know there's portions of Scripture that said this is God's will. And we do know that God works all things after the counsel of His will, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We have confidence in that. Everything that happens, we know, takes place because God decreed it. God's ruling over His creation. He's ruling over the universe. If anything could happen outside of His will, then He would not be in control. And that should make us all very comforted. And again, God's sovereignty and the doctrine of God's sovereignty and ruling over His creation, ruling over our lives, that should be something that again, should provide great comfort for His people. Not something that should cause us to be angry. And sometimes this is a very difficult situation or concept to grasp. And our approach to the Scripture in this sense is where it speaks of God's sovereignty in the Word of God, we preach God's sovereignty. When it talks about man's responsibility, we preach man's responsibility. And there seems to be a tension, but sometimes that's a tension that we create in our own minds because in our finite way of thinking, it's difficult to see how God works these things out. But we know the example from Acts chapter 2 where He talks about He uses the evil acts of men to crucify His Son. He didn't make them do that. People are not robots in that sense. He's not a master of puppets, if you will. But yet He uses the evil that men do on their own according to their will and their nature. And He sovereignly rules over all that to bring about His good purpose. And He used the evil acts of those men to accomplish the good purpose of crucifying His Son, that ultimately He's going to be glorified in the salvation of His people. And certainly God would not be sovereign if this were not the case, if He were not ruling all, that the Word of God says, according to Isaiah chapter 46, He says that He plans it and He does it. The Scripture says that no man can thwart His purpose, that He has determined the beginning and from the end, and He is going to bring everything to perfect completion. And again, for the people of God, this should be a great, comforting, encouraging truth of the attributes and character and nature of our God that we serve, that from our perspective, it looks like it's chaos and spinning out of control often, but not from God's perspective. And again, you've probably heard me use that illustration that I find very helpful of the needlepoint. And for those that are familiar with needlepoint, if you look at the back of it, it looks like complete chaos. It looks like a bunch of knots and lines and colors, and you can't make anything out of it looking at it from the backside. And that's what I say, the human perspective. When you're looking at your life from the human perspective or this side of glory, that's sometimes what it looks like, a bunch of knots and threads and different colors going everywhere. But if you look at it from God's finished perspective, from the other side of glory, if you will, from God's sovereign point of view, it's already a completed picture in the sense that you would see the other side, and there you would behold this, you know, the beautiful peacock framed by the rainbow and all the glorious colors there. But the problem is we don't see that today. But God does, and we have to trust in His sovereign power and ruling over all, in His nature and His character and His love and His mercy, that He's bringing that to completion. Well, it's difficult to pray according to God's will because His ways are not our ways, according to Isaiah chapter 55. And we often think that, you know, He has to work in ways that make sense to us. He's got to do it on our timetable in accordance with our methodology. And, you know, if I'd been a disciple of John the Baptist, I would not have been praying that, or I would have been praying that he would be released from prison and that he had many more years of effective ministry. That would have been my prayer. And, you know, if I had been the Apostle John, I would have prayed that for God to spare my brother James. After all, he was of the inner circle of the three disciples who were especially close to Jesus. His gifts were needed. You know, from our perspective, how's the early church going to get established? We need James. We need his gifting. But God permitted Herod to put James to death. And at the same time, he sent his angel to deliver Peter from almost the same situation, according to Acts chapter 12. He allows one to be martyred, the other ones he gets released from prison. And as we studied back in chapter 3 and verse 22, we saw that Satan was asking permission to sift Peter like wheat. And he said, I would have prayed that Peter would be able to resist the devil's attack. But that wasn't even the prayer of the Lord Jesus. So you can see there, just by these examples, that we would be praying different than according to God's will. And it gets confusing sometimes on what's God's will. I mean, we talked about last week, how many times have you been praying for the conversion of somebody? A family member, a friend, a co-worker, somebody that you know. And you don't see any evidence yet of manifesting grace at this point. How many times have you prayed for a brother that's in sin, that he would repent? How many times have you prayed for broken relationships to be reconciled? How many times have you prayed for your own struggle in sin? With sin, the battle with that, a brother or sister's battle with sin, and they're still fighting that battle, and at times it seems like it's even intensifying. And if you start looking at it from your perspective, you start questioning, and next thing you know, you can end up where? In doubting counsel. You start to question God's love, God's mercy, and you're letting your circumstances defining that. Sometimes if we allow it, you become very discouraged. You know, we must persevere in prayer even when we don't understand God's will and what God is doing in with his people. We don't always understand what his will is or his ways. And that's the general principle, that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears and grants our requests. So here's the question for those that have been thinking about it during the past week. How do we put that into practice with some of the examples I've given you? Perhaps in your own prayer life. You know, we've been praying for the evangelism of lost souls. And we've been doing it for a number of years, been faithful in evangelistic outreach and sharing the gospel. But yet we haven't seen very much fruit from our perspective. But surely it's God's will that the lost be saved, that we be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. And some people, you know, at times you get discouraged. Why aren't you working, God? Surely this is your will. Praying for the repentance of certain individuals now for 10 years. Haven't seen anything of that yet. How could this not be your will to restore fellowship, be reconciled, to be able to promote God's glory, the glory of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel? How could this not possibly be your will? And at times you feel like giving up and quitting praying. What's the use? Your struggle with whatever your sin you're dealing with. You ask God to help you in that area to overcome that. And where are you, God? You seem so distant. Surely you would want me to overcome, be able to repent, put this off, so that I can live for your glory, that I could be more fruitful in the kingdom. Why am I having this ongoing struggle with whatever the particular sin is I'm dealing with? Why do you work that way, Lord? Surely this is your will, that I would be holy and righteous, that I would live a pure life. So somebody comes to you and they're frustrated, they're discouraged. Perhaps you're there too, or been there. What's your counsel? What's your biblical counsel to people, to yourself? How do you counsel yourself in those situations? You've been praying and praying and praying for years on something. There doesn't seem to think anything going on that you can tell. Maybe you feel like quitting praying. How do you know when to, as we talked about before, to persist in prayer versus begin thanking God that he's already heard your prayers, he's heard your petitions. And I told you, I told you last week, I don't have the answers to all these things. Let me use this quote in light of what Jeff just said, and this was kind of going to be the conclusion of this particular section, but since Jeff brought it up, I think it's timely. Back in 1921, Thomas Edison, the famous inventor, had many inventions and patents to his credit. He said, this is what he said. He said, we don't know the millionth part of 1% about anything. He says, we don't know what water is. We don't know what light is. We don't know what gravitation is. We don't know what electricity is. We don't know what heat is, he said. He said, we have a lot of hypotheses about these things, but that's all it is. But we do not let our ignorance about these things deprive us from their use. You know, just because you don't understand electricity doesn't prevent you from flipping the light switch when you need light. He said, in the same way, there is much that we do not understand about prayer, and we will never understand in this life. But we should not let that keep us from using it in accordance with what we do know. And God has commanded us to pray. And we're told that He hears our prayers and He grants our prayer requests. What we do know that if we have confidence before God and if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and He will grant our requests. So let us pray at all times and not lose heart. And this gets that back. We don't understand the mysteries of God's way and His providence at times. But we know that we're commanded to give prayer or to pray. We know that we give thanks accompanied with that prayer. But yet there are times we just don't understand the mystery of His will and His workings. So how do you deal with this when you're starting to become frustrated, starting to become discouraged, of maturing in faith to trusting in God, regardless of your circumstances? Because when we look at our circumstances, sometimes we come to the wrong conclusions about what's going on, because we are certainly not omniscient in the sense of knowing that, and certainly not in control. What happens a lot of times when our circumstances seem to be getting out of control, we like to get in there and start manipulating things. Sometimes we grow impatient, don't want to wait on the Lord. He's not working fast enough. He's not doing it the way I want to. Remember, I told this before, we're trying to develop that mindset of not, Lord, get me out of this as quickly as possible. Developing the mindset and maturing in Christ and being sanctified. Lord, what am I getting out of this? How are you using this to conform me to the image of your Son? How are you refining me? How is my faith being strengthened? How is my understanding growing of who you are and how you're working? Trusting in you, these type of things in the midst of our trials and sufferings and hardships, developing that kind of mindset. Go ahead, Connie.
Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. That's the thing. It's okay. It's good that I was afflicted. And we have a hard time saying that and embracing that. But we fail to go to, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And that's the struggle. It's seeing that out, walking through that desert, if you will, and knowing that it's true, but remembering that His Word is what we're learning as we go through that. And the prayer, if anyone's suffering, pray. It's having others come along and walk with us through that and encourage us, even whenever we don't see the results that we want to see. And Jeff brought out the idols, those desires that we have turn into idols. You know, surely, God, this is what you want. That's kind of what gets me through, is seeing that the affliction is good, it has its purpose, it's not pleasant. It's never pleasant.
And that kind of thinking and attitude and approach and response is so contrary to the natural man. And it's even contrary to our view of God, naturally. Because people would form the opinion that God doesn't really love me. Because if He really loved me, He wouldn't allow me to undergo the suffering and the pain that I'm going through. The heartache, the heartbreak, the disappointments, the betrayals. All the things that happen in real life as we interact with other sinful people and we experience our own sin. What about, I come to you, I've been struggling with this sin. I've been dealing off and on with it for years now. I prayed for the Lord to help me overcome it. I know it's not pleasing. I can't, I'm having this covetousness, lustful thoughts. I try to put it out of my mind. I've determined with everything I can. I've purposed. I've made commitment after commitment. I've done everything, but I'm still battling it. What's your counsel? If you spend any time ministering to people, you're going to hear that, because that's part of the Christian life. This person comes to you and says, I agree with God. This, what I'm doing is wrong. I agree completely. I've repented of it, but I'm struggling still with it. How come God doesn't deliver me from it?
I think I'd tell them to just keep struggling. You may struggle till you die, but as long as you're struggling, you're winning.
Yeah.
When you give up, you've lost.
So the struggle with that response is, well, wait a second. Scripture says to not sin. Scripture says to turn away from your sin. Scripture says that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to stop.
Right.
So this idea of struggling with a particular sin until the day you die, how do you resolve that? Because even what you said doesn't resolve everything else you read in Scripture about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to stop and turn to Christ.
But so my struggle is remembering that God is good and remembering that His ways are perfect and remembering that what I am doing is wrong. And trying, sometimes it is moment by moment in my thoughts to stop. And then I fall and then I get back up. And I think God promises me victory, but He doesn't promise me victory.
don't you think that the promise is what?
He promises me victory, but maybe not today.
Yeah.
As I told you before, I don't have the answer to this. Because I struggle with this in my own life. I deal with people all the time that are struggling with this, you know, that are fully committed to following the Lord. And you get back, you know, my thinking goes, I've got the Spirit of God. I've got the fruit of the Spirit. I've got the power of God indwelling in me. I'm under the new covenant. Why am I still struggling with this? Why am I still angry? I know that it's, you know, sinful anger. You know, I wish it was as easy as Ephesians 4. This, yeah, I agree with it. I'm going to put it off and I'm going to put this on and not have to deal with it anymore. But that is not real life. Just a second, Cole.
I think it's harsh sometimes to hear it. We don't want to hear it, and it might be hard for us to say, but the bottom line is, I think, that there is still something about that sin that they love more than obedience. And it can, that's, you ask how we would counsel, that's how I would counsel myself.
It's a tough situation, and you know, at times people have gone on for years and battle against sin and growing weary as, you know, they feel like giving up at times. And is this real? You know, is this real? Where's the power of God? Where are these promises being lived out in my life? Where is this going on, Connie?
Something that Cheryl Coffin shared sometime in our James study has kind of lodged in my brain. It's skirmishes in the battle.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand military and strategic,
right.
You know, there is a battle, but there are skirmishes. And that's kind of the way I'm counting myself and others who are wrestling with something that they want to get rid of, but it's been with them, you know, since before the Lord saved them. And they're doing battle. They're having little skirmishes. And to encourage one another that when we are weak, that's when Christ is strong, and that if I am battling, you know, impure thoughts 3 times a day rather than 30 times a day, praise God. And then I remember that Paul, he's asking God, you know, remove this from me. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. And so that tension of still battling, but also getting on board with, okay, this is God's will for my life right now. This is where He has me for whatever reason. So that He can move me to that it was good that I was afflicted. I mean, it's just that whole horizon, that picture that we see, and we're just walking toward, we're striving toward in his power and by His grace. And we're stumbling.
It brings some comfort to me of understanding that with our sin, there's a grace that's more abundant. And we sing the hymn, you know, grace greater than my sin. And again, that doesn't mean that leads us into willful sinning. We're already hating our sin. But even as much as we battle and struggle against our daily fight, God's grace is still greater. God's redemptive work in Christ, His atonement, propitiation, all that. I think it's part of the moaning and groaning. That creation's moaning and groaning. It's waiting. It's for redemption. We're struggling. The Romans 7 passage. I know there's different views on that. I think that's part of my view is that's part of the normal ongoing life. The Christian that is struggling with their sin shows me too that God's working in their life. When they recognize the battle and they're in the fight and they've gotten wounded a few times. The ones that are most concerned who go on and persisting in sin and have no burden of their sin, wanting to be rid of it completely in the sense of this life. Carol, did you say something or want to?
I just have to hold on to the promise of the ultimate victory. Mm-hmm. Almost every day, at least once, I think about the day that Jesus comes back, and it will not be like this forever. Mm-hmm. Praise God. There's an end to it. And I think in every epistle somewhere the author talks about the second coming of Christ, and I was just looking back to the beginning of chapter 3 in this book, and John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The day is coming of ultimate victory.
And that's another reason I think, and the elders believe, that it's so important that we observe the table weekly, is to keep our eyes focused on that. Do this until He returns, and focusing on His work, that in spite of your daily struggle with sin, that God, who's omniscient, that we've already talked about, who knows everything, He knows the secret desires of your heart, He understands your motives when even you don't. that in spite of all that, Christ has died for our sins. He bore our sins and we bear it no more. That you got to keep reminding yourself of that truth, that gospel truth, in the light of your ongoing struggle with sin. And as I say, be careful you don't focus more on your sin and let that occupy and consume you rather than Christ consuming you. Go ahead, Jeff.
I was going to say, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a list that I go to quite often, and it helps me. And in an area where it's a particular sin, it's a short little verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in the position that you're going to, whether it's liquor or lust or whatever it is, abstain. Some people will say, well, that won't let you do anything. And my answer to that is, that's why I fish.
And some people, it's not an issue, you know, to use modern psychological type terminology like of triggers, you know, what triggered it. People are battling in their thought life. These things just pop into your mind out of nowhere. And I'm trying to help deal with people on that. I mean, it's not you were exposed to something which stimulates a thought or brings back a memory. It's just, it just pops into your head. And sometimes it happens out of a dead sleep at night. Who's ever woken up in the middle of the night and you don't know where it comes from and you're in a panic over something? Your heart's racing, you know, fearful over something, anxious over something. You know, what about people who struggle with worry? Ongoing life of worry. And that's sinful. And one of the respectable sins, you know, according to our society, they wouldn't classify that, but it is. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trusting in God's providence when we worry. But people that worry constantly, how do we encourage that brother that's struggling with that? It's easy to say, trust in the Lord, and, you know, quit, you know, put off that and put on that. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. Yeah, and that's the best thing that I can counsel myself is redirect your thinking when you see that. I don't know any way to prevent the thoughts, the memories, the feelings, the anger. I don't know what to tell people, but I do know when that thought or the memory comes back, redirect your thinking. You know, Philippians 4:8, your think list. Think on those things which are pure and which are true. You know, when people are struggling with anxiousness, worry over something, think on those things which are true. What you're worried about, it's not true yet. And a lot of times things we worry about never happen anyway. So you can scripture memory, faithfulness of God, his mercies, his faithfulness, his tenderness, these things when you're singing. Start praying for somebody that you're angry with. It's difficult to have that say if you're truly praying for them. Singing a psalm or a spiritual song, hymns, these type of things. Redirecting your thinking, those are things that can help. But as far as dealing with, boom, there it is, the thought. There's the image. You know, people that I told the story before, back in 1980 when I joined the police department, it wasn't just a few months before Fabian Arsdale was, the female officer, was rear-ended by a drunk driver down there on Lewis Avenue. She burned to death because they couldn't get her out of the car. And the officers went up there and got burns on their own hands as the car burst into flames and heard her scream and watched her die and smelled it. And those officers said, to this day, I can't get those screams out of my mind. I can't get the smell out of my nostrils. Now, how do you deal with that? Now, I'm talking real life, real problems. But, you know, they wake up with nightmares. And I'm talking about believers. You know, Cole was just out. They had that call out earlier in the week about at the apartment. I heard about it on the news. You know, the officers would find the entry team went in there. And there's, what, the five-year-old boy, according to the news. That's going to weigh on people. I mean, it's, you know, and Cole's a trained negotiator, been doing it for well over 20 years. And why the Almighty would allow something like that, I don't know. I just don't know. But whatever it is, will not the judge of the universe do right? And that's the only comfort we can find is in the character and attributes of God, rather than becoming angry and disillusioned. We can go there, and it's easy to go there, but who has the words of eternal life? I mean, where else?
Here's what I'm hearing. Everybody seems to know that you know, we're lost and broken and we're sinners and we're in the battle.
Mm-hmm.
The bigger problem would be the person that's not in the battle because they think that God is a fantastic care of, you know, I've lived my sin, I don't have to worry, mm-hmm. you know, I think that would be the bigger problem. When you hear people talking about another sinners, they're in the battle, well, that's what the Bible tells us we're going to do. But then what are we going to do? We're going to persevere.
Persevere by God's grace and God's power.
God's grace, yes.
You keep going. The true, the genuine Christian keeps going. And part of what we have is one another to encourage when you fall down. You know, the Lord has constructed the body of Christ that we would have encouragement here because we're going to get wounded and fall down. And that's why genuine church life is so important in being a member of the body when you're struggling. That's where true ministry is. You know, in a genuine God-glorifying Christ-centered church. Is helping people live for the glory of Christ when they're struggling and they're hurting. You know, a lot of the other stuff that goes on in American churches is a lot of just superficial nonsense. But I want us to focus on ministering the gospel and the truth of Christ and the grace and mercy and love of Christ to people. And there's a world of difference between those two things. So you're fighting. You got to fight the good fight of faith. And remembering that Christ is interceding right now for us before the throne. And remember when we were going through Bunyan's on the Pilgrim's Progress, where the accuser was accusing him, and Pilgrim said, "You are absolutely right. I have done everything that you said. Matter of fact, you left out some things that you don't know about. But I have a Redeemer. I have an intercessor before the throne right now pleading my case." And the eternal perspective of maintaining that this is going to end at one point. We're going to a place where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more struggle with sin, no more impurity. All these battles are going to be gone. That's where you've got to keep your focus on where you're going in the eternal perspective. Because if you're living, if all your hope is in tomorrow, you could be greatly disappointed. You know, that's not to discourage you, but it's to keep your eyes focused on the eternal perspective. Because that's where the hope is. That's what God has promised. Between here and there, however long that is for each of us, it's tough. You know, it's just tough. That's the truth. There's no way to... Sure, this second, let's go back. Anybody over here? Or Matt?
Yeah, so one thing, thinking about the boy that was killed and one thing that I have been learning recently is that idea that the Lord is sovereign over all things, I think for a believer, is at some point a pretty easy concept to grab a hold of and say, yes, God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. That's very clear in Scripture. The next point, the next step, is that even in that, God is good. He was good in that. We don't understand it. We don't understand His purposes. We don't understand what the end result of that will be. But we know that God was good in that. And that is a difficult concept as a believer when you're in the middle of suffering, no matter how great or how small that is, that God is good all the time and that can't be refuted.
It's the Lord's dealings. And you walk in there and, you know, the scene with the 5-year-old and some of the guys I'm sure on the team have probably kids in that age range. And how many times, you know, I've seen a lot of dead people. You know, I remember that call out we had out east where the guy came out on the porch. We were set up in that sniper position across the street looking right through the scope and the guy stuck the gun in his mouth and shot himself, killed himself right there in front of us. You know, and you feel, yeah, that's bad, but, you know, the guy made a decision. And you go on and you don't think that much more about it, really. But, you know, for some reason, you think of kids as being innocent. And why does the Almighty allow this to happen? You know, we talk about social injustice and the pain and people being killed and slaughtered and all throughout the world, the sin. And it helps me to think about this is how bad sin is. I mean, this is why Christ came and died for sin. It's not something we joke about. I mean, this is serious stuff. And you see the consequences of what sin is and how evil and wicked it is. And it takes the Son of God Himself to atone. And like I said, I haven't even gotten to the sin unto death yet. But I thought this was important that we try to encourage one another. Like I say, I wish I had easy answers, but I don't. Well, just from the example out of Acts, you know, where he used the sin of men to accomplish his purpose of crucifying Christ. And how he works all that out, I said, my finite mind just can't comprehend it. But we see the evilness and wickedness around us. And I'm focusing on people that are struggling with those thoughts and emotions and memories, and how we can help them that are, you know, in the faith, and counsel and minister the Word of God to them to help them overcome that. And it's a tough situation, Greg.
Let me share a bit my daughter wrote. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. She's been thinking about the verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives him. She writes, I've been thinking about this verse lately, turning it over my mind. It seems to be that everyone around me, including myself, has burdens. These burdens look different from person to person and time to time, but they are all real and heavy. I used to think that in order to help someone bear their burden, I needed to have my life in check, that I needed to have an answer for their problems. Basically, I needed to be the bigger, stronger Christian. How private it was. But I'm learning that to help another bear their burden, I am just to walk alongside them through the dark times when I have no answer or explanation, and to faithfully point to Jesus. Spiritual people are ordinary people relying on the extraordinary Spirit to produce in them the fruit of the Spirit. That's a quote from John 5:14.